Those really are beautiful words. This really is a beautiful scene. To be able to look out at God's beautiful people and know that we are gathered here today to worship Him. There certainly are a lot of things that could be on our hearts at this time. There certainly can be a lot of things that distract us at this time. But I would guess there would be none more pressing than the family that is over here to my left, who I know I've met some of you throughout the years, but Tricia has family here from there in the path of the hurricane. And I understand that some just received word that possibly the house was hit by a tornado. And so with that, it makes things very real. But I know we've prayed. Everyone has mentioned it in prayer. But let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, we love You so very much, and we're so thankful. As we sang this morning, that You are our awesome God. That, oh, Hosanna, You are our King. And Father, because of all of that, no matter what is thrown our way, we can sing loudly and proudly that it is well with our soul. So Father, we are very concerned today for this sweet family of Trisha's that's here. Father, we're very concerned about the news that they've just received. Father, we pray that through it all, that You will be with them every step of the way. That they will know that we will do our best to be with them every step of the way. Father, for all of those in the path of this awful storm, for those who've been devastated by the previous storm, Harvey. Father, for those who are struggling this morning, whether it be loss of life, loss of home, or any loss at all, we pray, Father, that they'll find that comfort that You promised through Your Son. That peace that passes all understanding. Father, I'm so thankful today that You're our big God. That You're bigger than anything we could ever imagine. And Father, today as we talk about how awesome You are, we pray, Father, that You will remind us in our hearts that because You are so awesome, You are so powerful, that there is nothing that can stand in the way of the love You have for us, as long as we are willing to love You back. Father, thank You for the great day we've had already and for those who are with us today. Again, be with those who are victims of this storm. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I am thankful that everyone is here today. I know that Wednesday night we made a quick challenge to get people here. Maybe, you know, sometimes when you have just a couple days to prepare and such that, you know, you set lofty goals sometimes and what have you, but we still have a great crowd here. And I'm thankful that you're here today. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity today, and as we have, to sing about God, to sing about how amazing He is, how awesome He is, how all-powerful He is. I'm thankful that we've been able to gather around the table today as Theo directed our minds and in those great, powerful verses about the reminders of how powerful Jesus is and how much He loves us. And how much He'll always be there for us as long as we're willing to let Him. I'm thankful for Tanner and for Chris and that great father and son who not only are here together today, but they were able to participate in worship. I'm thankful we have this opportunity now to worship God. I will say that there is a bit of me that's very sad this morning. My good friends, Justin and Casey Purvis. Not only my good friends Justin and Casey, but my good friend Wyatt, who's back there with his mama. Hey, buddy. And his little brother Hank. They have been great members here for a number of years now. I've known Casey for a long time. But duty calls. And so Justin has been ordered to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And they will be moving up there. And that will happen on September the 28th, so that's very soon. But make sure you get to say goodbye. They won't, maybe just next week, maybe it. So see her today and see Wyatt and let them know how much you appreciate them, how much you'll be praying for them. We use a lot of big words when we talk about God. You know, I can remember, and I've told you this story before, seeing a church sign that said, "Our God is an awesome God." And I had used the words awesome as a teenager, would still use them today, you know. That was an awesome tackle, or that was an awesome hit, or that was an awesome movie, or whatever it may be. And listen, I'm not going to criticize us, because when I leave here, you'll probably hear me use the word awesome a million times. But that word awesome, I would thought that was disrespectful about God. I thought they were using it kind of in a slang way, you know, the way a teenager would say something was awesome. And my father pointed out to me, he said, "No, son, that word is intended for God, because God is awesome. God is powerful. God is our all." There are a lot of bigger words that we even use to describe God. Words like omnipotent. Words like omnipresent. Words like omniscient. Those words remind us that God is all-powerful. The word omni means all. It means it's all-inclusive. And so if you say God is omni-something, He is. He is all. God is all-powerful, what it literally means. He is all-present, and He is all-knowing. You see, there is nothing that happens that's not in God's control. Now listen, people might look at that and say, "Well, a hurricane is awful. Why would God allow that?" Well, God governed nature. He allowed nature to be in control. And because nature is in control, it's just like the law of gravity, that it's a law that He put in motion. If I were to jump off this building, could God stop me from jumping off this building? Could He stop time? Absolutely He could, because He's God. But by Him stopping time for that moment, for stopping gravity for that moment, to stop me from falling to my death, think of what it would do to the world. You see, God allowed these laws to govern one another. Now, here's the beauty of God. When a disaster does happen, when something terrible does happen, God's name can be glorified. And good can come out of that. But nothing happens without God. God is in complete control. Only God knows when He's going to say to Jesus, "It's time to go get your bride." He is the only one. He holds that in His power. He is the one that spoke everything we know into existence today. He is the one who in 6 days created everything that we can look up with the eye or with a telescope and see. He put the earth just far enough away from the sun, just tilted on its axis, just enough so that, and in the rotation and the revolution and all that that happens, it is just perfect enough that God's people will not burn up or freeze to death here while we're on this earth. God is in complete control. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. And He is all-knowing. God is all-encompassing. You see, God doesn't need us because He is God. But God wants us because He is God. God is all-encompassing. He has always existed, and He would have been just fine existing. But He wanted to make mankind, and so He did. These words, these thoughts that we have, that we are given today, they remind us of the power, the wisdom, the time, the being, the what God is. He told Moses, as Moses was about to go before Pharaoh, Moses wanted to know, "Who am I going to tell this powerful king, the most powerful man in the world at that time? I'm going to walk into his throne room and I'm going to say, 'Who sent me?'" God said, "You just tell him the I Am sent you." That means He is God. He's what we would describe in the Hebrew language as Yahweh. That means He is the one, only, true, living God. He's Jehovah. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, say this about our powerful God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we serve a God that thinks about our lives. He thinks about our world. He thinks about His creation, but He thinks about it on a completely different level than us. That's why when we say things like, well, we want Your will to be done, Father. Now, that's sometimes a hard prayer to pray. But here's what we need to know. We need to trust in God enough to know that He is in complete control. Because He is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You know what that means? You can't put a tape on it. You can't put a rule on it. You can't put a ruler on it. You can't put any kind of number, equation. It doesn't matter how big the equation would be. We can't measure God's understanding, His wisdom, His love, His knowledge. We can't measure it because He is our big God. He is bigger than anything we can fathom. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Did you hear what the psalmist sang? He said, God, when I look up in the heavens and I see what your fingers have done, I see the stars, I see the planets, I see the amazing mass and amount of universe and atmosphere there is, how complex the human body is, how complex the human earth is, how complex the tides are that control it. All these things, God, and you think about man? Make it more personal. You think about me. You see, that's who God is. And then there's Luke 12, verse 7. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I understand today some of your heads out there, men, that wouldn't take long to count them. Okay? The hairs. But you understand the point. God knows His creation so well that He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now today, knowing that about how big God is, I want to ask us a few questions. Why would we carry our struggles? Why would we be burdened by burdens? Why would we go one more minute outside of the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, today there are things that you are bearing in your life. There are things that you are bearing in your world. And they are big things. They are big moments. They are big earthquakes to the foundations of your lives. Your world is being rattled. Maybe it's disease like cancer. Maybe it's a heart condition. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of anyone that you are close to. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's the crumbling
of the world as your job. Maybe your job is falling apart. Maybe your home has been destroyed. Maybe it's whatever, the bank account is overdrawn. Whatever it may be today that you're holding on to and saying, how am I going to get out of this? Maybe today we'll say something that will remind you of how big our God is and how He's willing to bear those burdens. I want to remind you that if God is as big as He is, and folks, He is. I'm not talking about big as in this and this. I'm talking about big as in awesome. As awesome as God is, as powerful as He is today, as big as God is today, there are some that are trying to put Him in a box. You ever had one of those boxes you think, hey, yeah, I can get all that in there. I'll make it fit. And then when you try to fit it, maybe it's a suitcase. I've done that before too. You got to sit on it. You got to do what you got to lay on it to try to get it zipped, to try to get in it, whatever. And it just won't fit. Well, folks, God's not fitting in any box we can dream up today. There is no limit to God. There is nothing our God cannot do and is not willing to do to make our lives as peaceful as possible today. Last week, I preached to you about a life that we live that like there is no God. How awful that scene was. Well, today, I want to remind you what living a life for God will do for you and for me. I want to remind you that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, when He was walking this earth as a man, yes, He was 100% man, but He was also 100% God. In fact, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So envisioning that now, envisioning the human side of God on earth, I want to remind you that in the course of one day, Jesus overcame anything you can struggle with today. Over the course of one day, over the course of a few words, over the course of just some thoughts sometimes, Jesus overcame everything, every category that you can be struggling with this very moment. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin there, and we're going to probably do a lot of looking and reading today, but we're going to stay in Mark 4 and Mark 5. You've heard these stories. Maybe you've heard them over the course of your Bible study, maybe in sermons, maybe in Bible class. But today I'm going to bring them all together, and I'll leave you with four things that Jesus Christ overcame, God overcame, that would remind us that our big God will help you overcome today as well. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, this is Jesus talking to His disciples, let us cross over to the other side. When they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. Let me pause for a moment and say this. What are we trying to do today? We're trying to get on board with Jesus, and we're trying to get to the other side. Simple as that. Listen, you might have a big project due at work this week. You may have some other big thing going on in your life. Maybe there's big tests for our teenagers or our kids, our children. Maybe there's a big game. Maybe there's a big something that's really pressing you, okay? Really pressing you in your heart today. Maybe it's a big doctor visit, doctor's appointment, whatever it may be. But when it's all said and done, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get on board with Jesus and get to the other side. That's exactly what He tells His disciples to do. And they do it. So they get in this boat and they travel. Verse 37. But what happens along the way? As long as we're on this earth, we're going to have problems. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He's not hiding. He's not trembling. He's asleep. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? The first point I want to remind us of today is this. Our God overcomes disaster. I don't know how you will classify disaster, how you will chart disaster in your life, okay? But certainly, a storm brings disaster. There will be devastation from this storm, from the tornadoes that come off of the storm. These type moments in life are natural disasters that we have no control over. But there may be other disasters in your life right now. Maybe your family's in disaster. Maybe your marriage is in disaster. Maybe it's something outside that you can't even imagine, that you can't even fathom, that's come up in your life that you never thought would have. You have no control over it, but it is ravaging your life as we speak. Well, guess what? So was this storm to those disciples as well. I preached on this not that long ago. It was like a hurricane type wind that they were in all of a sudden. They're in a wooden boat and it's going to break apart and they're going to die. That's worst case scenario. That's what they're thinking. But there's Jesus sleeping through it all. And so they wake him up. Hey, you got us on this boat. Do you not care that we're going to die? That was really the response. That was kind of the attitude. Maybe the attitude, God, where are you right now? What are you doing in my life? Why am I going through this? Why me, God? But I want to remind you that when Jesus woke up in three words, that wind and that wave obeyed Him. Three simple words. He said, peace be still, and it was slick as glass. Today, right now, our God is so big that when we put our disasters on Him, He will calm that storm. What disaster do you have in your life? Why would you hold on to it anymore? Our big God has already defeated disaster. But that's not all. Once they get everything calm, act like there's no chapter break there in Mark 4. Look at Mark 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Now they got to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he had saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now let's stop the story right there. Here's number two. Jesus overcame disaster that day, but he also overcame the devil. All right? Here's the scene. Jesus, you know, he's not really worked up about it. Could you imagine those disciples? Wow, their hearts are still fluttering. They finally get to the other side. Maybe they're a little tired. And the first place they come to is a graveyard with a demon-possessed man. He's big. He's strong. He can't be tamed by any man. Did you see that? No man can tame him. But at the very sight of Jesus, he trembled. Jesus said no words at this point. But at the sight of God, the devil trembled. And he begged him not to torment him. Let me say this to you today. Sin happens gradually. Sometimes it happens innocently. Maybe your sin is lust. And you're trying real hard to fight that sin. But all of a sudden you see something on TV or something on the internet or something on a billboard or something in a commercial these days. Who knows? Wherever it is, you see it, and all of a sudden the devil goes to work on that. And he's like, he's pecking at your brain and your temptation to really ramp up the heat. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's forsaking the assembly. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's hatred. We could go on and on and on. But what does the devil have control over on you today? Maybe your life's flipped upside down because of this sin. The devil can't control you. If Jesus Christ is in you. The devil can't control us if Jesus Christ is in us. This demon-possessed man, in verse 6, he saw Jesus from afar. He ran and he worshiped him. Now let me tell you, that means he bowed down because he knew who he was. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." But then Jesus said a few words, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." And he did. Now you know the story, casting in swines, they ran off the cliff. But here's the point I'm trying to tell you. The Bible says no man could tame this man, Legion, this demon. But at the sight of Jesus, he ran to him. At the sight of Jesus, he begged him not to torment him. And with a few words, Jesus overcame the devil. I want to remind you that it was prophesied a long time ago in the book of Genesis when God was handing out punishment to the serpent. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, a messianic prophecy of what's going to happen. He said, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, serpent." At the cross of Christ, was Jesus bruised? Certainly he was. But when he came up out of the grave, he crushed the head of the devil. And today, the devil cannot, nor death, have dominion over you if we surrender all. That's how big our God is. But that's not all. Maybe you're not struggling with disaster. Maybe you're not struggling with the devil. Maybe you're struggling with what's going to happen in the next few verses. Pick up now with me, please, as we continue to read. Verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, when he had saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she'll be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself the power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Then His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Thirdly, our God has overcome disease. He's overcome disaster. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome disease. Now let me say today, some people know disease. Cancer is a cruel beast. I mean a cruel beast. It is no respecter of persons. There's also heart disease. There's tumors in the brain. There's tumors throughout the body. There's diabetes. There's all kinds of diseases and afflictions that could torment us today. Remember, we live in an imperfect world, and all the things we're talking about is part of an imperfect world. But who is in control? A perfect God. Now with this, I want you to think about it. There are two diseases. One's Jairus' daughter. She has some type of disease, some type of illness, and Jairus comes to Him and says, "Hey, I need you to come, Jesus, and heal my daughter." Jesus agreed to it, which I think is remarkable. But people didn't want Jairus, remember? They wanted Jesus. So Jairus, and he's not going to let anybody stand in the way of it. It's his daughter. So he runs through that crowd to get out of his daughter. Well, Jesus gets separated from Jairus. That's important to know in just a moment. But Jesus is thronged by this crowd, and all these people are tugging at Him and pulling, "Jesus, come here, come here, come here." And so all of a sudden, Jesus realizes that this diseased woman who had lost blood monthly for 12 years, she had spent all the money she had. She had only grown worse. She touches the hem of His garment, according to Matthew. Maybe she crawled on her belly. She fought through that crowd just to touch Him. Jesus said no words to her. But just by touching His garment, she was immediately made well. Jesus knew that He had lost power. So He turned, and it's kind of a comical scene in the Bible, if you will. Says, "Who touched me?" They said, "Jesus, what do you mean? There are a lot of people touching you." But Jesus knew, didn't He? He found the woman trembling and He told her, "Your faith has made you well. Be healed and go in peace." Listen today, I'm not saying that God will heal your cancer or God will heal your heart. He can. But for whatever reason, there may be no solution, but there is a solution to the disease of sin. And it happened in the same blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Maybe your life is filled with disaster. Maybe it's filled with the devil. Maybe it's being conquered by disease. Or maybe you struggled with death. In conclusion today, verse 35, while He was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" By the way, that's not the way to greet somebody who just lost their daughter. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, now again, Jesus intervenes. He says, "Do not be afraid, only believe. Now you have to remember that Jairus is mourning. He's in shock, I would imagine. He's begged Jesus to come, but Jesus got separated. And here's what happens. He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Sometimes we only need our close friends. Then He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult or an uproar. Why is there an uproar? This little girl has died. They are weeping and wailing loudly. They are probably blaming Jesus. Mary and Martha blame Jesus. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus, I came to you and I still lost my daughter. When He came into them, He said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They can't see what God can see. They ridiculed Him. But when He had put them all outside, He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with Him and entered where the child was lying. Then He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But He commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. First of all, Jesus probably deserved a good night's rest after all this. But from the time they got on that boat to the time He healed Jairus' daughter, according to this scripture right here, is about the course of a day. Jesus overcame disaster with three words. Jesus overcame the devil with just a few more. He overcome disease with just a touch of His garment. And with a few words, He took Jairus, his wife's life, and flipped them right back up on end. You see, their life was flipped upside down because they've lost their daughter. They've lost their loved one. They've lost their baby girl. And Jesus goes in there and gently wakes her up. Again, God's not going to bring back your loved one today. If you're struggling with a death, He's not going to bring it back. But He has overcome it. He's overcome every disaster you can imagine. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome disease. And He's overcome death. You see, God knows what it's like to lose a son. He lost one on Calvary. And we're all guilty of killing Him. But He doesn't hold it against us. Because our God is a big God. When Jesus came up out of the grave, He gave every single one of us hope. He gave every single one of us an opportunity. Tanner read to us from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He read 32 as well, but Romans 31 simply says this, knowing how big our God is, in one day can overcome everything people struggle with in life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it simply says, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Today the question is not, how big is our God? The question is, do you live for our God? Have you surrendered all to our God? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? Are you holding on to these things? Today the question then is this, why would you hold on any longer? It's time to let go and let God. He can overcome all those things in a day, and right now today, He can help us overcome sin. but we've got to surrender it to Him. If you haven't been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or you need to come home, do it right now as together we stand and sing.